We are studying the person of Christ, and we're down to the virgin birth. We have begun our systematic summary of Christology tonight and thought about the pre-existence of Christ and the incarnation. Next, the virgin birth. Let's go to Luke chapter 1, reversing the two passages in the notes. Luke 1:34. Well, verse 26, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. Luke 1:27. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored." That's Hail Mary, by the way, which means greetings. The Lord is with you. Hail Mary, its original context, was certainly nothing to do with worship or veneration, because Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." In other words, God was gracious to her. "You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Her question in 34 is not like that of Sarah of old, who laughed at God, and not even like Zechariah, who disbelieved when God revealed that Elizabeth would have a child in her old age. But this is an honest question. "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." I might say it also shows that the Bultmannian reconstruction of the New Testament is just ridiculous. He would have us believe these people, you know, virgin births were no problem. They happened every day. These were the pre-scientific people. They had no idea where babies came from, and there's no problem with that. She does have a problem. She says, you know, she knows basically where babies come from. She's not a, you know, a scientist or anything. But how can this be, since I am a virgin, since I have not known a man? The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. For nothing is impossible with God." Verse 37, after mentioning Elizabeth has conceived. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Let's go to Matthew and get up from Joseph's side. I heard a godly man whom I have great respect preach on this, and he showed me that I have been reading between the lines. Because he said Mary told Joseph, and Joseph didn't believe Mary. Now, it doesn't say that, but it doesn't say what I think either. So I have been humbled in my interpretation. But my interpretation was, and still is, although it's not as firm as it once was, since I heard this preacher, that Mary didn't tell Joseph, that she waited for the Lord to explain. That is, she didn't tell him about the Lord appearing to her and so forth. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about, Matthew 1:18. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, it's a euphemism for sexual intercourse, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. So he knows that she is expecting. He also knows, although he's not a scientist either, that he and Mary did not, and he cannot conceive of her being involved with another man. But that's what he concludes. It just goes against all his knowledge of her. But what's he supposed to think? He doesn't immediately think of angels and the Holy Spirit and the, you know, understand what I'm saying? He has no reason to think of anything like that. I mean, that's just, he can't understand it. And if my interpretation is right, he's just, he hurts. He really hurts because I really thought I could trust Mary. This is just so against her character, but there it is. I just can't understand it. If my interpretation is right, then she gets a lot of credit for being silent and for just letting the Lord do his work. I mean, she suffers. Can you imagine living with Joseph's misunderstanding and so forth? Anyway, give him credit. Instead of having her stoned publicly, which he could have done if he pressed the letter of the law, he was going to have a private divorce. Divorce, you say? Yes, their betrothal, their engagement was much more serious than ours. And it had to be broken by a divorce. After he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, and he awoke a happy camper, to say the least. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Excuse me. This is in fulfillment of Isaiah 7, the Emmanuel prophecy, 24. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. It's beautiful. I'm not sure which of those readings is right about how, whether Joseph disbelieved Mary or she just waited for God to reveal it to Joseph. But in any case, no doubt he was really relieved. And he, you know, thought things like, I knew I could trust my Mary. This is wonderful. You know, by the way, she also probably lived with a stigma the rest of her life. There's a hint of that in John 8, where Jesus' enemies say, we are not illegitimate children. The implication may be that that was the scuttlebutt concerning the conception of our Lord. What a terrible thing. The virginal birth, virgin birth, 89. Having read the passages, now we can say, more precisely designated the virginal conception. Understand? We haven't said anything about his birth being abnormal. Now, there is a strain of Roman Catholic exegesis. This was never made into dogma, into official teaching by the church. But a certain proportion of Roman Catholic exegetes over the years did teach that there was a supernatural birth as well. And it's part of the dogma, which was made into a dogma, of the perpetual virginity of Mary. They thought that would be jeopardized if Jesus passed through her birth canal. So it seems like a mythological teaching to me, and the Catholic Church has never endorsed it as a whole officially. And today it would be probably rare to find people who would hold it. But some have taught he came into the world without passing through her birth canal. That certainly is wrong, but the conception was the miracle. It was a miracle of God, the Holy Spirit. I have a problem to raise here to think about. But first of all, it's more properly called the virginal conception. Apparently a normal birth. With me? But the conception was miraculous. It was not the result of the union of Joseph and Mary. It attests to our Lord's deity, for he did not begin to exist. It certainly does speak of the beginning of his human nature. Question: why was Jesus born sinless? How does the virgin birth account for that? Some of the answers I commonly get in adult Sunday school when I ask that question are these. There was no sexual intercourse, therefore he was born sinless. That's not a right answer. Sexual intercourse is not sinful. Here's the most common one. The absence of a male. There was no sinful male involved. I often hear that one. The male passes on the sinful genes or whatever. The original sin comes through the male. The women like that. All you folks taking this course by videotape. The women think that is right if I go by a voice count here. Seriously, think about it. The church has historically confessed that Mary was really his mother, that she made a contribution to his humanity. Okay, that he took some of his stuff, if you will, from her. I suppose we could be very scientific and say God supernaturally fertilized her egg. Okay, I don't know that for sure, but maybe that's right. Okay, we're not given a biological explanation. As a matter of fact, we're only given a very general explanation. More about that for a moment. But the text itself tells us how we account for his sinlessness. It's not because of an absence of sexual relations, nor of the absence of a sinful male, because if the church is right that she made a contribution, she's a sinful female. Okay? Even some Roman Catholics don't know what the dogma of the Immaculate Conception holds. That means that Mary was born without original sin. That's not biblical. Rejoice in her Savior. Now, granted, she's in a unique place in redemptive history. She carries her Savior in her womb. That is a remarkable thing. And being chosen by God in His grace to bring the Messiah into the world was a great privilege. But she was a sinner, and she needed forgiveness through the Son of God who became her son. I mean, again, it's mysterious. It's wonderful that God becomes a man. But she is not presented as a sinless being. So if she made a contribution, that would be sinful. What purified Mary's contribution if it were sinful? The answer is, in these texts, the sanctifying work of God, the Holy Spirit. Okay, in the Luke text, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So, consequently, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. The Holy One to be born. It was due to the influence of the Holy Spirit, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. I see a parallel to the inspiration of the Bible with the virgin birth. When we talk about inspiration, we say we reject these false views and we believe in the right view. The right view is often called organic inspiration. And I agree it is the right view. But I sometimes think we understand more, we think we understand more than we do. When we affirm organic inspiration, we say, this speaks of living organism and so forth, a living view of, a dynamic view of inspiration. Although that word dynamic is used actually of a false view, but a kind of a dynamism. God and human beings working together. It's organic. God worked to give His word through prophets and apostles so that their humanness is evident on every page in their vocabularies and so forth, and their emphases. It's a human book, but most importantly, we emphasize, God was big enough to work through them, organically as it were, with them and through them, to produce His own holy word. Well, the more that I have thought about that organic view of inspiration over the years, it's not wrong, but it doesn't tell us how God did it. It's a miracle in the end. How did He work in the minds and hearts and arms of and hands of apostles and prophets and give us His word? We don't really know. We do know He worked and they worked, and the result was His word in human words, the very word of God without error and so forth. It's more of a statement of the product, of the that, if you will. It's more of a statement that the Bible is the Word of God, the end result, the product, than it is of the means. It doesn't really tell us the mode of inspiration, the way God did it, except in very general terms. It's the same with the virgin birth. It tells us more that God brought His Son into the world, and the product is that this baby is God and man in one person, then it does how? Oh, in a general statement, it tells us how, in a general way. The Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary. And that which is conceived in you, it says twice in Matthew, is from the Holy Spirit. The emphasis is on the Holy Spirit's doing it, on the Holy Spirit's being responsible for the conception. We don't know exactly how, any more than we know how God worked through the biblical writers. Understand the parallel? It's much more of a statement of what. There you go. The Bible is God's truth. And the baby in Mary's womb was not a product of Mary and Joseph's love, but of the Father's love, who worked by the Spirit to cause, think of it, a virgin to conceive. This certainly shows, as Karl Barth so emphatically pointed out in his Church Dogmatics, that under the title, The Miracle of Christmas, that salvation is not human devising. It is not human beings reaching up to God. If we were to pick a Savior, we would pick Arnold Schwarzenegger or somebody like that, you know, the Eraser or whatever, the biggest and the baddest and the strong, right? The strongest. God chooses a handmaid, maiden. She's not going to save anybody. She can't. She's about as capable of Joseph on her own producing an offspring, but she's got the equipment to hold an offspring if God would give it to her. So God chooses her, but she can't produce a Savior. God can produce a Savior, thank you, and He does it through her. Lord, how can this be? She submits. She's a servant, but she claims no creativity in the matter. Understand? It's not of her doing. She and Joseph didn't think this up. The elders of Israel didn't come to this great conclusion. No, the God in heaven came to the conclusion. And God sent His Son to be born from a virgin's womb. This shows that in this way, in human weakness, it shows the power of God in providing salvation for His people, in providing salvation for the world. For the baby in the manger was the Savior of the world. Any comments or questions on the virginal conception of our Lord? Yes. Why did it have to be a virginal conception? Why could Mary, or the woman whom God would have chosen, why could she not have had children beforehand? It is an honest question. I receive it as such. Perhaps there's a hint in Matthew 1:25. He had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and He gave him the name Jesus. I'm not prepared to say that human sexuality is sinful. I don't think that's the reason. I think the reason is God is emphatically showing, just along the lines that I was just summarizing from Barth, God is emphatically showing that He is producing the Savior. That is, it's from a woman, even if people didn't believe it, and if they mocked and made fun of her, and what stories people will appeal to, fairy godmothers, instead of admitting that they got into sin, you know. We didn't get into sin. The Holy Spirit did this. Oh, sure, the neighbor said. Or, you know, at least some people apparently were like that. God is showing that He is the one to do it. That's why the instruction to Joseph, presumably, after the birth, they had normal relations, and the brothers and sisters we read of in the Gospels are half-brothers and sisters, if you will, the product of Joseph and Mary's love. So my understanding is, and again, it's an assumption, it's a deduction, it doesn't say point blank, but that God was showing that He was bringing the Redeemer into the world. This is an emphatic way to do it. Yes, sir. Would other people not have assumed that Jesus was their son through normal relations? And without ever knowing about, you know, any notion of Him being illegitimate? The answer is, I think that's what they would have thought, that they wouldn't have automatically thought of the virgin birth. As we said, that was such an exceptional thing. But it did become part of the gospel story for the benefit of Christians in understanding. We don't know who was told. As a matter of fact, it plays little part as far as in the biblical record outside of these passages. So, yes, they would assume, just as we read in the Gospels, is this not the carpenter's son? Are not his brothers and sisters with us? They would assume he was a normal human being. So apparently Joseph and Mary didn't go around, you know, making extravagant claims. And it wasn't even God's will. That is, there was a time for him to begin his public ministry. And the Father would, from heaven, would be the one who would say, "This is my son," and so forth. Okay? And not Mary or Joseph. Tradition says Joseph died while Jesus was pretty young. He was still alive when he was 12. Is that not right, father and mother? He certainly is gone by the time of the cross, because Jesus entrusts Mary to John. Somewhere in between there, Joseph has died. Good searching questions. I don't have all the answers. Yes. Would they not have had a date along with their Jewish betrothal? I think the answer is yes. Would there not have been some problems with her pregnancy and either changing the date or then keeping the original date and so forth? I think there would have been. So are you suggesting, implying they would have had to give some explanation to neighbors and to friends and family? I can't oppose this either. Certainly, the question is, how did Joseph come to learn that she was pregnant? See, and if he learned that, wouldn't others not have known it too? My guess is they were good at counting months then as we are. And it was a scandalous thing, no doubt, in Israel, a scandalous thing. Okay, in my own lifetime, pregnancy out of marriage has gone from being scandalous. Okay, in my neighborhood growing up, I remember a young woman who left the neighborhood to have the baby with me, to now being more and more accepted. And there are strengths and weaknesses. I'm not getting into all the ethics of that. Churches certainly should minister to people. But I can't disagree. I can see I haven't thought this through carefully enough. But it looks to me like others would have drawn some even false conclusions. I'd like to not pursue further what I really can't further understand. I want to introduce the deity of Christ in the moments that we have left. This is one of the most important aspects of the person of Christ. Since God became a human being, the God-man Christ Jesus has two natures, one human and one divine. Our order here is the opposite. First, the deity, and then the humanity. There are many proofs for the deity of Christ. If one of these five proofs is good, then we are obligated to worship him as the Son of God. Friends, all five of them are good. He is of the very nature of God. That which makes God to be God is true of him. He has a divine nature. He has the titles of God. I'm just previewing what we'll do next week in detail. He has the titles of God. The claim here is not that these titles are only used of deity. Lord, for example, is used of human masters with servants. The claim is, in the context when these are used of Jesus, they are divine titles. He has qualities that only God possesses. Perhaps most important, he does the works of God. This alone is sufficient to demonstrate the deity of Christ. He does the works that only God does. Creation, providence, redemption, and wrapping everything up in the end. Angels do none of those works. Angels don't make the world. And it's ludicrous to have to say, and human beings don't make the world. I mean, this is ridiculous. Angels don't sustain the world. Then how can people say he's an angel? Angels don't provide redemption. You don't believe in the angel Gabriel to be saved. You believe in the Lord to be saved. Another case of Old Testament background being directed toward the Son of God. Angels or human beings don't raise the dead and wrap everything up in the end. God does. The Son of God does. Therefore, he is God. Jesus receives the worship that is due the true and living God. And then the somewhat speculative consideration of the so-called extra Calvinisticum. I will blow your mind on that one, guaranteed. Five proofs of the deity of Christ. He receives the worship due God alone. He does divine works, has divine qualities, has divine titles, and has the very nature of deity.